Can't get away from it. It's everywhere. The cross. In homes, in films, in paintings, in pop videos, worn as an earring, worn as a necklace, stitched or studded onto leather and denim, tattooed onto skin. What would Coca-Cola and McDonald's give to own a symbol at midnight every day? The cross is the universal symbol, acknowledged by millions of Christians everywhere as the single visual sign of their faith. Which is weird, isn't it? Because the cross was originally a symbol of suffering and defeat. The Roman Empire killed thousands of its enemies by nailing them to wooden crosses. It's like wearing a gallows around your neck or hanging a little golden lethal syringe from your necklace. Jesus was executed 2,000 years ago by the Romans. But Christians believe Jesus didn't stay dead, that Jesus beat death and rose again beyond death's reach. And that makes the cross not a sign of death, but a sign of the end of death, a sign of hope, a sign of possibility for every human being. And that's why Christians wear crosses. They're designed to stand out. The cross of Jesus means we can be forgiven and we can have a new start. Even death's been clobbered. It's worth shouting about. Now, these words on the Jesus Army website in the UK led the contemporary New Testament scholar Tom Wright to write in his challenging book, The Day the Revolution Began, of the strange, perhaps evolutionary power that the crucifixion of Jesus still seems to possess. He continues, "What about this story, and particularly about the event that carries this power? Why did early Christians see the cross not as the end of any potential Jesus-based revolution, but as its real beginning? As Andrew reminded us earlier, today is the first Sunday in Lent, that Christian season that takes us through to Holy Saturday, the day before Easter Day, where we celebrate with joy the rising from death, the overcoming of death of Jesus. And throughout Lent this year, we're going to focus our worship around the theme of the cross and us. We're going to listen to various New Testament authors share with us their understandings of the blessings that they have received and we can receive because of the events of Good Friday, that dark day when Jesus went the way of the cross. This morning's reading from Paul's letter to the Romans introduces us to one of the many blessings Christians receive because of the death of Jesus on the cross. And this morning we're focusing on the blessing of salvation. Our key verse from today's reading is Romans 10 and verse 9, and it says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Not God might think about it, or it's a remote possibility. You will be saved. Paul is continuing to appeal to the Jewish reader. He's already shown in his letter to the Romans that the Israelites had had a number of opportunities in the past to enter into a saving relationship with God. Still, Paul wanted them to know that God is still working within them to bring them to faith in Jesus. And in this reading, we encounter this exile return motif. That is, all Jews and Gentiles, that includes us, are in brokenness and sin. But Jesus has come to return humanity to the Creator and to that relationship which constitutes God's new community of love. Israel was to be a blessing to the nations. But in Jesus, the Messiah, it's coming to pass beyond our wildest imagining. So this chapter in Romans is about what God's doing to bring people to himself. We're given a clear picture of God's plan of salvation. And our key verse contains two key words, believe and saved. So what does it mean to believe? Well, I thought I'd look up a dictionary and just find out. You know, I mean, I thought I knew, but I thought I'd just, you know, better tie it down to something. Believe can mean to accept as true, one meaning. To accept that someone is telling you the truth, involving someone else, to consider something is likely to maybe think about it a bit more, or living out one's inner convictions. That is, belief involves not just intellectual assent, but assent that leads to action. In the Christian sense, a definition that's worked for me is, to believe means to accept that God will do what he says he will do and to live accordingly. To believe is to accept what God will do, he will do what he says he will do, and to live out your life accordingly. Returning to our key verse, we see there's a coming together of these elements of assent and action leading to salvation. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Paul's teaching the church in Rome that declaring Jesus to be one's Lord and believing that God raised Jesus from the dead brings the believer the blessing of salvation. So what is it? What is this blessing of salvation or being saved? Well, I'd just love to distribute some pieces of paper and pencils this morning and to get you to write your definition of salvation. It could be very, very telling. Many, many people believe that salvation means having your soul saved, whatever that means, by turning to God to escape God's punishment for sin so you can go to heaven when you die. That's it for many people. A very rich old skinflint in declining health finally got serious about his eternal state. So he went to his local minister and he asked what he could do to account for the fact that he had never given God much time and he'd never given a cent to the church. So his minister just looked at him with that knowing expression that said, well, you finally got around to it, huh? And feeling contrite, the old miser finally said, okay, how about I give the church every cent I've got? Will that do it? Will that guarantee that I go to heaven when I die if I give my entire fortune to you? And the pastor paused for a moment, then replied, well, it's worth a try. Now, as a Christian minister, I feel terribly lacking when I've become aware of the attitudes and beliefs some have expressed concerning their salvation. It makes me wonder, Rob, what have you been doing since 1974? What's been happening with your preaching? What's been happening with your teaching? Over the years, I keep hearing comments like, if I'm good enough and I do enough, I'll get into heaven. But I'm a church member. I've been giving my money to the church all my life. Oh, I always obey the golden rule. You can only do the best you can, you know. Or, I was born into a Christian family. Following these pathways brings no peace. It brings no assurance. It brings no sense of relationship with God. The biblical view of salvation is quite different. And John Wesley, grounded as he was in the Bible, was certain that salvation was not for sale. He was convinced that no one could ever earn a place at God's table. We can never justify ourselves, be reconciled to God, or earn our way to heaven on our own. But the marvelous news is that God offers it all to us as gift, as gift. We are saved in this world and for the next by grace through faith. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. In our reading from Romans 10, Paul writes about the path to salvation. It's not in keeping all the commandments. Even if we kept all the commandments perfectly, we still have the problem of our sinful nature. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You get the difference? Paul addresses this earlier in his third chapter of Romans when he writes these words, "For all have sinned Try and get out of that one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We prove it by our actions. The path to salvation is not in keeping the commandments. Jesus came to make that very, very clear. He came not only to make the way clear, but to be the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And this path is found in simple surrender. It's explained in verses 8 to 10 of our reading this morning. Paul reminds us that we have all the necessary parts to go to heaven when we die. We have a heart. We have a mouth. With our heart we believe, and with our mouth we confess, he writes, that Jesus is Lord. A local radio station once interrupted its program for an urgent police announcement. A car had been stolen, and the police were staging an intense search for the vehicle and the driver. For on the front seat of the car was a box of crackers, and these cracker biscuits had been laced with poison because the car owner had intended to use them to kill the rats that were plaguing his house. Now, the police and the owner of the car were more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to recover the car. So often when we turn away from God, we feel it's to escape God's punishment. But what we're actually doing is eluding God's rescue. Do you see that? Declaring Jesus to be our Lord and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead places us in a new and eternal relationship with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for us to understand that the presupposition of the Bible is that since sin entered the world, humanity has been in need of this help, has been in need of salvation. No human power can resolve this. So God takes the initiative. God takes the initiative for humanity to be saved from the power and the penalty of sin. And he does this through the cross of Jesus Christ. We know we can't produce our own salvation because of the radical nature of sin and self-centeredness. Our salvation is centered in the cross of Christ. In the death of his Son, God accomplishes this act of salvation for humanity for all time. The sin which is an affront to God's holiness is removed from humanity in Christ's cross, enabling the Holy Spirit to transform us more and more into the life and likeness of Jesus. Did you know that salvation has a threefold aspect? And when I tell you, you'll say, yeah, I knew that. Past, present, and future. We are saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. What about the past? As people who have received God's gracious gift of salvation, we are redeemed, we are reconciled, we are forgiven, we are cleansed from sin, passing from death to life. I'll just run some of those words by you again because you're going to hear them again over the next few weeks. Redeemed, reconciled, forgiven. So we're saved from the penalty of every sin in our past that separates us from God. I reckon that's worth having a party. That's terrific. And in the present, the Spirit helps us work out our salvation, which is God's will for us, evidenced by our growing faith, evidenced by our deepening love, evidenced by our reflecting more and more the image of God as we are transformed to become more and more like Jesus. See, salvation's not just about getting to heaven. That's a bonus. That's part of the package. We receive the gift of salvation to be active as God's children in this life, to be in a new relationship with God, to be in a new relationship with Jesus, and would you believe, to be in a new relationship with each other. We rejoice to belong to God's family, the church. But with the privilege of such relationships come responsibilities. The main responsibility as the community of God is to share our stories of salvation with those within and beyond the families of the church. Do you know that the vast majority of those who receive God's gift of salvation do so in direct response to an invitation given by a family member or a friend? Did you catch that? The vast majority of those who respond to the invitation for salvation do so in response to an invitation from a family member or a friend. So you don't have to look too far to start, some of you. The saved community of believers, the church, has the privilege of sharing the truth that salvation is God's will and God's purpose for everyone. Everyone. We are to be lights to the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be those cities on the hill that we read about in the Gospels. But we are also to be signs of salvation to one another within the life of the church, being encouragers of one another at all times, and bearing each other up in times of doubt. For we are all under the one sign of the crucified, risen one, and that sign is the cross. And what about the future? Well, 1 Peter 1:5 tells us that salvation in all its fullness will be revealed, not in this life as we know it. It will be revealed at the last time. And Paul also speaks of this future aspect of salvation when he tells the Romans that salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We're growing towards it. We're growing towards that last time when we will know salvation in all its fullness. God's blessings in Jesus, bearing our sins upon the cross to bring us salvation, demonstrate to us again, yet again, God's amazing love, God's amazing grace to us. Not only have we been created in the likeness of God, because of the blessings flowing to us from the cross of Jesus, we also have the possibility of really knowing who we are and to whom we belong. Who are we? Children of God. To whom do we belong? God, our Father. Some family. We'd never get around the table at Christmas, would we? But listen, Romans also tells us some pretty important things that we need to know so that we can snap salvation into clear focus. Romans 6:23 tells us, and I want you to listen very, very carefully to these next few scripture verses that I'm going to read to you. It tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And in John 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Or as another version renders it, to be its Saviour. And in Ephesians we read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone can boast." So did you catch some of those important words? I tried to give you the clues as I tried to emphasize them a little bit. Gift of God is eternal life. To save the world through him. By grace, through faith, gift of God. Are you catching it? Salvation through the cross of Jesus shows us again the free, unmerited grace of God towards us. One Christian author wrote, "Salvation may be free, but it is never cheap." Salvation may be free, but it is never cheap. Believe and be saved. Salvation, God's grace, God's costly gift to you and to me for eternity. Let us pray. Gracious God, whose love knows no bounds, we praise you and thank you for the priceless gift of salvation. Thank you that this is your initiative. You've offered us this eternal gift at such a great cost, the cross of Christ, your beloved Son. Help us to live out our salvation with gratitude and loving service, discerning opportunities to share that your gift of salvation is freely available to all who turn to you. As we have been blessed by your loving grace, so may we become blessings to others with your Spirit's help. For we pray in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.